Exodus chapter 6, we'll be considering the first 13 verses. Once again, let's give our diligent attention to reading God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his holy word this morning. Let's pray. O Holy One of Israel, we pray now as your word is proclaimed that you would give us, your people, ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. I pray, O Lord, as your yielded vessel, that I may in fact disappear in Christ Jesus, may be high and lifted up, that he may draw men to himself, and may your word come forth with a demonstration of your Spirit and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we continue our exposition here of Exodus. And we remember last week, it ended on quite a rather depressing note. Right? Finally, after God had met with Moses there in the burning bush at Mount Sinai, and Moses came up, remember, with as many excuses as one possibly could for him not to be the one to go to Pharaoh or to the children of Israel, and yet God established him. They finally did come to the children of Israel. They did believe them using the signs that God himself gave to Moses to show them, to demonstrate that he was a messenger of God, a prophet of God. And they finally meet with Pharaoh, tell him to let the people of God go. And Pharaoh said, "I don't know who the Lord is, and I'm not going to listen to him. And in fact, I'm going to make their lives worse." Right, that he was not going to give them any more straw so that they could continue to do the building projects that Pharaoh was requiring of them as his slaves. And now they had to come up with their own straw and then continue to meet the same amount of work, the same quota of work that they had before. And they were placed in a seemingly impossible task. And so when Moses and Aaron were waiting for the children of Israel, who went to cry to Pharaoh saying, "Look, your taskmasters are making it too difficult." He says, you're being lazy. That's your excuse. That's why you want to go serve God. We're going to work harder, and you must continue to do exactly what we told you to do in the first place in regards to your amount of work." And so the children of Israel come out, or the elders, right? The leaders come out and say to Moses, "May God judge between you and us. That you have brought this upon us, that now Pharaoh wants to kill us." And so we saw last week that Moses right, goes to the Lord. We'll look at, again, back at verse 22 of chapter 5. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. And one of the things we discussed, what I discussed last week, is that yes, we, and as we saw today in our Heidelberg Catechism question, we are to pray. We are to be a praying people. And we are to go to God with everything. And so what Moses going to the Lord is the right thing. But we must remember who God is and who we are. And what answers God owes us, as it were, which are none, and what we owe God, which is everything. Right? So that we are following God's command when we pray and we bring everything to Him. But that is not, as it were, a blank check to come and speak to God as if He's not God and He's going to listen to me whatever I say because He told me to pray for Him in the first place. No, no, He's still God. And God, in fact, had told Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh's not going to let the people go. Right? And so in one respect, they should not be surprised at all. God has already told them this is exactly what's going to happen. And yet, we see Moses, as it were, calling into question once again his own commission. Why did you send me? And then calling into question God's command towards his people. Why do you trouble these people? And then even calling into question God's power, right? And God's promise, because neither have you delivered your people at all. And we're reminded that God is not on our timetable. That God's ways are not our ways. And that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But we're going to see this morning how gracious and how kind God is with us, His people. And how we are called, of course, to trust Him in faith about everything. And we're going to see this morning, our Lord God is to be heard by all His creation, especially His people. And we'll look at this on the three main points. First, listen, Moses. Then second, listen, Israel. And third, listen, Pharaoh. Okay, so first, listen, Moses. Look at verses 1 to 5 again here in chapter 6 of Exodus. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So first, as I said, the first point is, listen, Moses, right? The first thing we see here in chapter 6, in verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses. And once again, we see God being kind and merciful and long-suffering with Moses. As I already stated, the text tells us that God told Moses that he was going to have opposition when he goes to Pharaoh. That Pharaoh was not just going to let the people go because you asked him. Right? And even though God himself is telling him he's not going to let the people go. And it's all going to serve God's purposes, as we've already seen. But look at God's response to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Once again, I'm humbled to think of how gracious and how patient our God is. We shouldn't be surprised. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present. Yet, if you just step back and think, you know, especially if you've had children, if you tell them something, and you've told them many, many a time, and they still don't listen to you, and then they get mad at you because something bad happened, which you told them not to do in the first place. Our response is not going to be, now you see, you're going to learn. No. I told you 5,000 times. What is your problem? Why don't you listen? Or Moses, are you kidding me? I told you I am. That means I created everything. I am. Everything happens is according to my will. And nothing's going to happen outside of my will. Why are you questioning me? That's not God's response. Aren't you glad that God is not like us? You will see, Moses, what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. That God's strong hand. We know, of course, we're looking back at the passage, so we know that the plagues are going to come and that Pharaoh's firstborn son is going to die, which God already told him. You remember, he already told Moses that this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to tell Pharaoh. Remember, by God's strong hand, he's going to bring his people out. You see, Pharaoh, remember, is probably the most powerful man in the world at this time. Egypt is the superpower, okay, of the world at this time. So if there was ever a powerful man, it was Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's going to know that Pharaoh is nothing in comparison with Almighty God. It's going to be demonstrated that he's the creature, and God alone is the creator. And he's going to understand something else, that when God chooses to have a people to himself and calls them his people, God will keep his people. And God works all things in accordance with his power for his people out of his love, ultimately, because of Christ looking forward. Because of Christ, is in Christ. Right? Remember, Moses and the Israelites are demonstrating that they're not worthy. Just in case you might have that trouble thinking you're worthy, or it's your right, or God owes you. Well, God doesn't owe us anything. We are not worthy. But he is holy, and he loves us, his people, because of Christ, his son, which is the very first promise we get in the Garden of Eden right after the fall. Right? The seed of the woman, right, will defeat the seed of the serpent. You will bruise his heel, the seed of the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head, the serpent seed, the seed of the woman, namely Christ. God tells him, look, this is going to happen. And in fact, when he finally does let you go, he's going to throw you out. He's going to use his earthly strong arm to get you away from himself, which is exactly what happens. But because of sinful man, we also know this a little bit further, right? Because Pharaoh's still going to pursue them. And that's where God's going to literally open up the Red Sea. And his people are going to walk through dry land, and Pharaoh's army is going to be drowned in the sea. But he is going to let the people go. So Moses, even though you don't understand, and none of us understand, right? Why did God bring this trouble upon them? Because God has purposed to deliver them, right? In answer to the questions that we saw last week. Why has God said Moses? Because God chose Moses? Because Moses is not the deliverer in and of himself. He is not the prophet. He is a type of the one who is to come, who will never fail, who never failed, who's the Son of the living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why God has sent Moses. He was the one who God chose for his glory. And although Moses thinks that God has not delivered his people at all, God, in fact, has always been with his people. Let's look at the text. Verse 2, and God spoke to Moses, right? Listen, Moses. God is speaking to him. And said to him, I am the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. I am the Lord. Did you forget my name? Remember you asked me, what is my name? What is the name I should tell the children of Israel? I am that I am. I am has sent you. I am the Lord, Moses. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. And here we encounter what to some is a difficulty. It's perhaps you may not know, we may not know this, particularly if we don't know Hebrew, and if we're not familiar with the way translators usually translate the name Yahweh or Jehovah. But in the book of Genesis, the name Jehovah happens over 100 times. So wait a minute, I thought God is talking to Abraham now. I'm sorry, excuse me, to Moses and said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know me by my name. And so can you imagine biblical scholars, both good and bad, the liberal scholars say, oh, you see, this is proof, and they come up with a whole giant hypothesis, I'm not even going to name it, right? A whole hypothesis that all there's different sources and that this, that, and the other. In other words, that it's not the word of God, it's the word of men put together for religious purposes. No! This is the word of the living God. So that's not an answer, a legitimate answer. It is an answer, but it's not an answer in accordance with God's word. Then some think, well, we know that God inspired Moses, of all people, to write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So perhaps when Moses wrote the Genesis, he uses the name, but they didn't actually know the name. He's using it, as it were, you know, retrospect. Okay? That's plausible. But what's the answer? No, God, they knew God's name. They knew God's name. This is not what God is telling Moses here. What's going on here is that they didn't know the fullness of the promise that God gave to them. Namely, that they would inherit the land of Canaan. Right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never inherited the land of Canaan. They lived there as pilgrims. Right? Look at the text. So again, verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. They didn't experience the promise of the old covenant, the apex of the old covenant, which is the promised land. Right? They never inherited the promised land in their lifetime. This is, I believe, is what the text is saying here when God tells Moses that they didn't know him by his name of Yahweh or Jehovah. They did know the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And God is their deliverer. And God is the promise keeper. And God is about to bring to fulfillment the very promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, namely of the promised land. He establishes covenant with them, as it says there in verse 4, to give them the land which they were pilgrims of their pilgrimage, which they were strangers in, So they were there, but they didn't get to see the fulfillment of the very promise that God had given them. Okay, so we need not fret. God has not had a moment, a God moment. You can't say a senior moment, right? He's eternal. No, God has not forgotten. And even though so-called critical scholars say, you see, this is proof of multiple authors, this, that. No. You're just misunderstanding. Right? God is speaking in terms that we can understand. God is speaking in terms that we can understand. He's God. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and truth. We're finite. We cannot comprehend God in and of ourselves. We can't even completely understand God, right? Because the finite can never comprehend the infinite. You know, I'm going to bring up my favorite example. Right? Bring a little bucket to any beach and try to put the entire beach in that bucket. It could be a small beach. It could be a sandbox of a decent size and try to put it in a little cup. You can't do it, right? And that pales in comparison with the reality that the finite can never understand the infinite. But you see, God is the one who condescends. God is the one who comes to us in the form of a covenant. You see, God made this promise, as it says here in the text, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not because he owed it to them, not because they were so nice to allow God to work with them, not because they met God halfway and made some type of deal with him. No, because God chose them. Because God loved them. Listen, Moses, I'm the covenant-keeping God, and I'm about to fulfill my covenant promise to the patriarchs. So although right now it doesn't look like it's going to happen, it will happen. Pharaoh's going to not only let you leave, he's going to kick you out. And don't think for a moment, that Moses, that God says to him that I have not heard their cries. Look at verse 5. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God remembers his covenant that he, who cannot lie, promises to keep for the patriarchs, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for his covenant community, for his people. Listen, Moses. Which takes us to our second point. Listen, Israel. Look at verses 6 to 9. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So first, God in his mercy explains to once again to Moses who he is. See, Moses knows who God is. Moses trusts God. But Moses still is like us, right? He was just a man. And in this life, even the most spiritual of us are going to have times of difficulties and doubts. But instead of, hitting him over the head and saying, are you kidding me, Moses? God is merciful. And God points him to no greater than God could point him to, but to himself. There's no one higher than God himself. So that God explains to Moses who he is once again. I am the Lord. I am God Almighty. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm your God. And I hear you. I hear your cries. That's why we see here in our second point what Abraham was supposed to go tell the children of Israel. I am the Lord. I will bring you out and redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And look at the intimacy there in verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He is our God. It is He who first loved us. See, these are words of great comfort, of great power. Moses is not giving them a Ponzi scheme or anything of that nature. He's not giving them false hope. He's telling them of God's love for them, how God has chosen them. Same way God has chosen us. Right? So when the text here talking about that Israel is to listen, we are to listen. It is He who has made us His people. It's not that we let Him be our God. He is our God. He saves us. He loves us. He gives us His Spirit. He makes us new creations. He swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them that land and to give it to them as the people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as a heritage. I am the Lord. Remember, he didn't swear, as we said, he didn't swear it to them out of an obligation that he owed them. He swore to them out of his love for them. He chose them to be his people out of his love for them, which in the fullness of time, in the completion of the of redemptive history, we know is found all centered in the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've already seen when God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh that Israel is my son, is a reference looking forward to the Son of the living God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him who's our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. It is He who made us, creation. It is He who remakes us, regeneration, spiritual birth, new creation. We need to hear. Right, verse 9 there tells us that Moses tells the children of Israel these wonderful, beautiful things, truths, realities of what God has done for them. But they did not heed him because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. You see, they couldn't see past the difficulties. And they were in difficulties. First of all, it's been 400 years. 400 years and we're still here. And we're not told exactly how long they've been slaves, but they've been slaves for now for a while. And then Moses finally and Aaron finally come in the name of the Lord. They go talk to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh makes things worse for the children of Israel. Doesn't look like God cares. Doesn't look like God is going to fulfill his promises. You see, that's why even we now live by faith and not by sight. We live in trust of God, not of circumstances. We don't understand everything. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But what is revealed to us is for us and our children that we can say we know, no, that we can obey the words of this law. Takes us to our third and last point. Listen, Pharaoh. Look at verses 10 to 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Word of God even calls all people to listen. The judge of all the earth calls all people to listen. And once again, Moses, having the heartbreak of things getting worse for Israel, and then God is speaking to him. Think about that. God is speaking to him. God is speaking to him, and yet he's still having these doubts. God tells him what to tell Israel. Now he's obedient. He tells Israel. They don't heed him because they're wallowing in their difficulties. God already told Moses, right? We saw in the first point, that God hears their cries. So God doesn't disregard our cries or our pain, even when we bring it upon ourselves. But God does call us to faith, to trust Him. So Moses does speak to Israel, but now when it comes to Pharaoh, he's like, how am I going to go talk to Pharaoh? The people of your people that you're promising this to, your people who know your name, won't even listen to me. Why am I going to go talk to Pharaoh? Who's already said, you don't know the Lord. He never heard of you. He's not going to listen to you. And once again, he uses the, this time he says, I have uncircumcised lips. Earlier he said he didn't know how, he wasn't a good speaker. See, Moses is missing something there, right? It's not his words. It's not his lips. It's not his eloquence. In one regard, it's not even his business. God told you to do it, you do it. Then our last verse there says, God spoke to them again and told them to go to give a command to the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God gives this command. Pharaoh is to listen. Because once again, as I said, it's not Moses' voice. It's not Moses' lips. It's not even the children of Israel's voice or their lips left to themselves. It's God. God who's identified with them in his calling of them, in his love and his promise keeping that he gave to their patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who in their lifetime never got to see the fulfillment of God's love and purposes in regards to the promised land that they are about to see in God's mercy. But God calls all men everywhere to listen to him. What does he say? You see, here in redemptive history is, as it were, was the church underage. The church hasn't replaced Israel and disregarded Israel, right? Salvation is of the Jews first and also to the Greek, but has become a fulfillment. It's the fulfillment because God already told Abraham that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And as significant as the Exodus is, it is the apex of the old covenant that God makes a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he will give them the land of Canaan. And he gives it to his God. God gives it to their descendants. But even there, serving as a type, because the ultimate, as I've already said, the ultimate Son of God is Christ Jesus himself. Christ Jesus himself, he is the true Israel of God. And all those who are in him are the true people of God. From every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And God calls people everywhere to listen to him to what? To repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's imperative for us. As we witness God's word, we have to understand that God's word is an aroma of life unto life to those who God is saving. God is saving. But it is also an aroma of death unto death to those who God leaves in their sin. Don't worry, beloved congregation. It's not for us to say who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. God is the one who saves. But it is for us to obey all the words of his law, and for our families to obey all the words of his law, and for our church to faithfully serve him and to spread that message, that witness of who God is and what God calls men to do. To listen! Because the reality of it is that in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The end of Romans chapter 8. Neither life nor death, nor 400 years in Egypt, nor Pharaoh not listening to Moses, nor the Egyptians making our bondage worse, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things to come. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which we do celebrate, that we can't be separated from him. Can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. That's why we must listen to him. We must be found in him. That our Christian lives, that our journey, this pilgrimage that we all are on here in this world, is not going to be determined by our emotions. It's not going to be determined by our circumstances. It's not going to be determined on who's in power or who gets elected or who's this or who's that. It's all found in God. And to be in Christ, to be in Christ is to have all things. And nothing can separate us from his love. Not even you! Why would you want to? Not even you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Encourage all of us to listen. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Listen. We are his people. We are his children. We are loved by him. Listen, world. Repent and trust in him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. May we indeed listen. Your word is truth. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your patience, for your kindness. Thank you because you hear us when we cry to you. Pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.